Recently, I had someone explain their confidence to me. Even with life's roller coaster style climbs, falls, twists, and turns, this person said, "I've read the end of the book. I know how it turns out." There is some great wisdom in that statement, because the book this person was referring to is the Bible, the words and promises of God. They are true, and they will play out exactly as he says they will. The end of this book describes the new paradise that awaits every heart that has been set on Jesus as their leader. Naturally, I would have said as their Lord, but not knowing who was going to be here today, I let the Holy Spirit lead me on the words, the specific words used in this sermon, because the Holy Spirit knew who was going to be here today and knew what they needed to hear. Every heart that has been set on Jesus as their leader. It also describes the unending torment that awaits every heart or soul that is set against God. You see, God has planned for people to enjoy paradise with Him. That was God's plan. He wanted it to be a place where there was no pain, no tears, no worries, no disabilities, zero heartache. And this is the place that the end of the book talks about. This is where we're heading to. He offers everyone the choice to choose eternity with Him in this paradise or eternity apart from Him. The way we choose to live our lives tells God what choice we're making. Am I following His lead or am I going my own way? Your choices today are leading you somewhere. And at the end of the book, it describes eternity with Jesus, and how amazing it's going to be. It's going to look amazing, or it's going to be complete isolation. You see, there's two pictures that are described at the end of the book. A lot of people don't think about the complete isolation when they think about hell. They think about, I hear people talk about, I'm going to be there with all my friends. Hell is not a gathering. Everyone is going to be completely and utterly alone. They're not going to see another living soul around them. It's isolation. It's burning pain that never ever stops. Worms crawling around in your body. Pain so intense that you will never stop screaming and crying. And it never ends. It's eternity separated from everything and anything that's good. There are some people who've had such a rough life that they wonder sometimes, could hell be any worse than this life that I've been dealt? They wonder a whole lot of whys that I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that I have the answers to. But my confidence is that God does have the answers to these questions. He does know if it was a consequence of one of my choices. Sometimes my choices lead to bad things being in my life. If it was pure evil that attacked me at no fault of my own. See, Scripture describes this one too. In the book of Job, it was not Job's fault that all that stuff happened to him. There are people that have bad things happen to them, and it's not their fault. If it was a part of a bigger picture that I can't see yet, that's the direction we're going to go in today. Sometimes our heartaches, though God knows they're only temporary, are part of a bigger picture that He's drawing us into, or something completely different. God does know the answer, and He promises that every heart that loves Him, He will wipe away your tears one day. He will repay you for what was stolen from you. He will avenge the wrongs done to you. It will get better. And one day you'll enter eternity. The amazement will begin, and you'll finally see where God wanted you to get to all along. Remember, He wants you to be with Him in paradise. Our message today is a key point that's touched on throughout Scripture. It's vital to our confidence when it's too dark to see. And sadly, it's generally something that we're blind to until we get to the other side of whatever our darkness is. This key point is in the beginning of the book to help us have confidence in the journey. The Scripture we'll be using today is about 246 pages long. So instead of keeping you here till midnight, I'm going to summarize the key parts. But I encourage each one of you to pick up God's Word and read it for yourself. Don't let someone else hold your confidence in their interpretations of what God's Word says. Pick it up, read through it, and let Him speak to your heart what He wants you to hear. You'll never be the same once you accept His love. Our message today is you are a part of God's plan. In case you missed it, you are a part of God's plan. About 3,800 years ago, there was a problem in Egypt. You see, there was this slave who got brought into Egypt, and eventually he became so useful that he became second in charge of the whole land. His name was Joseph, and most of you know the story of Joseph. But you see, there was a point in Joseph's life where he brought his family, his whole family, into Egypt. And they settled there. And they began to multiply. And they began to be prosperous and grow. And at about this time that our story begins, they began to be so numerous in this land of Egypt that the Pharaoh worried that they were beginning to outnumber the Egyptians. And what if they changed their mind on following the Pharaoh? What if they decided to revolt and to say, hey, there's more of us than there are of you. We're going to take over this land. We're going to do things our way. You're going to be our slaves. So the Pharaoh started worrying about this. And he decided the thing he needed to do was to take away their confidence. He needed to squash them so they didn't rise up against him. And so he thought long and hard. And he decided that what he would do was he would kill every baby boy that was born to the Hebrews. And this would hurt them emotionally, but this would also hurt them physically, because it would take away the ability for them to continue multiplying. It would also take away their fighting men in the generations ahead. If you've read through this story, you know that there's a few parts in that section that we're not going to touch on today. But this is the overall idea. He decided to kill the baby boys. This is the world that Moses would be born into, one that had it out for him from the womb. Maybe today one of you has felt like this, like the world has had it out for you from the womb. But we're going to find out that there was a bigger story for Moses. Moses' dad was a Levite, the lineage that God would choose to be the priests of the tabernacle. Moses' mom was also a Levite, meaning that Moses was a pure-blood Levite. Moses would be a part of this chosen lineage of priestly families. Was there something behind this? Moses was born, and even though the decree of the land was that he had to be thrown into the Nile River, his mom just couldn't do it. She hid him from everyone outside their home and tried to keep him a secret. But when the secret began to threaten the lives of everyone else in the family, she made a special basket that would float and placed her baby boy into the Nile River. Could God possibly do something with a discarded baby? As the story continues, Moses' sister sees her mom's tears. She sees her assemble this basket and waterproof it. She watches her place her baby brother in this special basket and set him into the river. She's heard about the babies being thrown into the river to die, but is this how it happens? Will the baby tip over and drown? Will the basket begin to leak and sink? Will the baby starve to death? What's going to happen? So she waits around in the thicket to see. Just then she hears some people coming. It's people from the royal palace. Wait, it's the Pharaoh's daughter. He's the one who said that the babies must be killed, thrown into the river. Oh no, they're going to find him. She begins to get nervous. She begins to shake. Up on her haunches, she prepares to launch. Pharaoh's daughter sees the basket and sends one of her maids over to wade out into the reeds and retrieve it. What kind of treasure could this be? She looks in the basket and she sees the crying baby, and her heart is moved. Just then the lurking sister pops up and offers to find someone to care for the baby so that the princess can keep him. What a splendid idea. I'll keep him. Of course, the royal princess has people to do everything for her, so she tells the little girl to go and get someone to care for her newfound treasure. When the little girl returns, she brings with her none other than Moses' mother. who now can care for her beautiful baby boy for a few more years under the protection of the palace. The little girl couldn't bear to turn away from the floating basket and in turn was a key piece in how the next part played out. But could she have possibly orchestrated the baby making it from the river into the royal palace? Was someone else behind this? Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 15, 13 through 16. Genesis 15, 13 through 16. God said to Abraham, "Know for sure that your descendants will be strangers, living temporarily in a land in Egypt that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But on that nation whom your descendants will serve, I will bring judgment, and afterwards they will come out of that land with great possessions. As for you, you shall die and go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, your descendants shall return here to Canaan, the land of promise. For the wickedness and guilt of the Amorites is not yet completely finished." This was said to Abraham before Isaac and Ishmael were even thought about. Hundreds of years before it was going to happen, God told Abraham that it was going to happen, and that it was going to play into God's plan of blessing Abraham's descendants. You see, Scripture tells us that God knows all of time. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows it all. He knows each of our entire stories. He knew it long before we were even born. And here He's showing everyone who picks up that word and reads it that God's plan for your life began long before you were born. The promise that God made to Abraham was going to see ups and downs, but God would get them to the promised land. God told Abraham specifics, and then we get to watch them happen, exactly as God said. Here's another key component in what we're about to see. Scholars have searched and figured and consorted, and they estimate that the number of people that God was going to lead out of Egypt was about 3 million. 3 million people plus animals and luggage. Think about what it would take to orchestrate a move of 3 million people. Not just moving them to a new home, but moving them to follow a new way of life too. What kind of logistics was God going to have to place in that era to see this promise to Abraham fulfilled? Moses' mom got to nurse him and care for her baby boy. She would have to give him up again. But this time, he was going to a life in the royal palace. He would have far greater opportunities there than in the home of his parents, where future plans would involve caring for animals, farming the land, or making bricks and possibly making it to being a foreman over the rest of his fellow slaves. These were all noble careers among their people, but for Moses, he was going to get extra opportunities. As his mom prepared to bring him to the palace and turn him over to the princess, I can imagine the thoughts that ran through her mind. He wasn't supposed to be alive, but he is. I gave him to the waters, but he came back to me. I've gotten to hold him and watch him grow, and now I'm going to get to see him get a remarkable education. My baby was born a slave, but now he's royalty. Is there something more behind all this? The royal family would have given their very best of every type of education to their children, setting them in the very best place possible to retain their dynasty. They would have went to any length to make sure that the next generation was prepared to hold the throne. Egypt at the time had some of the very best reasoning and understanding of the world. The education that Moses was about to receive was the best available in the world by human standards. Moses would learn to read and write in at least 3 languages, Hebrew, Egyptian, and Akkadian. He would learn mathematics, reasoning, problem-solving, history, sciences, and governance. He would have also learned combat skills, self-defense, hunting, weapons training, map reading, strategizing, organizational tactics for leading thousands of people and more. He would have learned about authority and how to maintain control of a group. In all sense of the understanding, Moses was going to learn about how to lead a nation. Was there a bigger plan behind this adopted baby? That's not the end of the story. You see, one day in Moses' younger adult years, Moses was walking around the city and saw an Egyptian beating on a Hebrew slave. Moses' heart moved for the oppressed, the victimized, then he jumped in. His training kicked in and the Egyptian fell to the ground, dead, by Moses' hand. Moses freaked out. What have I done? Pharaoh's going to kill me for killing one of his citizens. What have I done? What have I done? He buries the body and then later he stops two Hebrews from fighting and one of them asks, what are you going to kill us too? The word is out and Pharaoh finds out and sure enough the hunt for Moses is on and he flees Egypt. God's plan didn't likely involve Moses staying in the palace like Joseph did. God told Abraham that the exit from the land wasn't going to look pretty, but that they'd come out with blessing. Was Moses' sin of murder rounded up by God and used to separate him from the palace, now that his Egyptian education was complete? Could even this be used by God? Here's your answer today. God knew hundreds of years in advance what was going to bring the Hebrews, the Israelites, to Egypt, and what it was going to take to get them out. He planned for his servant to come out of a special lineage. He planned for his servant to be born into a time when evil was causing parents to take desperate measures to save their babies. He planned for his servant to know the comfort of a mother's loving touch. This would affect his ability to show love to other people. He planned for his servant to get the very best education available in the world at the time for writing, journaling. You know, he wrote the beginning of the Bible. Leading mass numbers of people, holding authority, fighting, combat skills, navigation, and more. God took events in the lifetime of Moses and used them to arrange for Moses to be prepared for the events ahead, to be trained and able to think through the steps that would need to be taken. God even took advantage of the events that led to Moses being separated from the palace. God had more training in store for Moses before the big event could start, though. In the land of Midian, where Moses fled to, he married into a family, the family of a priest, a man of God, where he would have learned to revere God and lead his family in such a way. Also, Moses tended his father-in-law's flock for a living. That's what he did all day long. So Moses would have spent countless nights in the same wilderness that he was about to oversee the Israelites wandering through. Sometimes we see these events as close in time, but Moses was 80 years old when he first went to talk to Pharaoh. He had been trained in the palace for about 40 years. And then he spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness with his father-in-law's flocks, that he was then going to spend 40 years wandering around the wilderness with the Israelites in. Moses' life had events that in themselves were dark and concerning, but in God's hand, those same events prepared a slave boy to lead a great nation, to present God's word and commands in writing, to be carried down through the ages. He organized the nation under the direction of a God that was all-powerful and thought of everything long before it even came about. And it all started with a promise from God to Abraham. Today I ask you to take this home with you. No matter what your life has held over the past years, you are a part of God's plan. The events of your life have changed you, some for the better and some for the worst. But God is not limited by the garbage that's entered our lives. He is fully capable of steering you around and around and around until whatever is holding you back dies off and you're finally ready to enter the land of His promise. The Word of God is filled with promises, and I guarantee that if you will open it up and ask God for guidance, He will give you a promise for today. What promise could you stand on today? Where is your heart and your life at right now? I guarantee you He has a promise in His Word for you today. Here's mine. It's Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You are a part of God's plans, and they are not to harm you. They are to take everything that does harm to you and use it to prosper you. His amazing thumbprint will be visible on your overall story, on your life. God's glory standing out for all to see because you heard His voice and followed His leading, even when the big picture just looked like a pile of random pieces. You are a part of God's plan, and that's why you're here today. In everything that we strive to do in our lives, in everything that we think about, I've shared numerous stories from the pulpit about my dreams and my aspirations as a child, how they changed as I grew. In everything in our lives, we set our eyes on what we can see. But when we find that there's a God who maybe we can't see at the moment, but we see people who talk about God moving in their lives and doing things that could be none other than a heavenly God, when we see that there's things that do happen in our lives, and we surrender our heart to, okay, God, if you're real, come into my heart. Show me what you've been showing this person. Be real to me. When we open our hearts to Him, and He comes in, and He does just what we asked, He starts making Himself real to us. He starts interacting in our life. He starts showing us that He's real, and showing us that He's moving, and showing us that He can do far more than we could even ask or imagine. When He starts revealing His hand to us, then we can be in this place of having complete confidence that no matter what it looks like right now, I know that God's plans are for me. They're not to harm me. This is not supposed to be the end of my life. This is just a part. We're about to share together, prepare our hearts to love like You, to receive and to be encouragement. Encouragement to everyone, from the littlest to the oldest. Lord God, help us to be Your hands and feet, Your light. Help us to reflect Your love and Your mercy in this time. Bless us. Encourage us. Bless this food that we're about to share in. Nourish our bodies through it. Nourish our souls through the fellowship and the encouragement of the lips of our neighbors, and grow us all in this time. In Your mighty name, Lord Jesus, we thank You and ask this. Amen.